We have gotten to the 22nd chapter. We're in chapter 22. Going to be starting in verse 21 today. I wanted to go verse 21 through 38. That won't happen. But it's a really good section. It's a really good section. But there are four betrayals in that section, and we're going through the first two. So we're going to go verse 21 through 30 today. Verse 21 through 30. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it had been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that here the night in which he was betrayed, Lord, he had a final bit of teaching for his disciples. He wanted them to see some amazing truth, Lord, that you have worked with throughout the centuries. Father, I pray that as we get into this, we would see the value of your teaching and would apply it to our own lives. We love you. Through Christ I pray. Amen. As we get into this, I want to remember that Luke wrote this book to show the humanity of Christ, but to be very precise in his doing so. He was a doctor, and he wanted everyone to learn or to see precisely what Jesus had done and how his humanity shows. He showed that through the birth and through his ministry, and now we've come all the way up to the last week of Christ's life, where he came in on the donkey. He came into the town, and they praised him, and they glorified and said, great, you know, our king is coming, and he's fulfilling prophecy just like Isaiah said he would. And that was wonderful for the people, and there were probably over 100,000 people that were waving palm branches and throwing their cloaks down and saying, Hosanna to the king. But he's not performing like a king. Their expectation of him was that he would set up a physical kingdom right then. He would take over from Rome and make Israel great. But he doesn't seem to be doing that. And in fact, the next day, we'll see that they shake their fist at him. The very same people shake their fist and say, away with him. Because he is not performing as the king that they want. The king that they think they should have. And we see that even as disciples as we get along here. But what we looked at the last couple weeks, we looked at the sovereignty of God and how he knew exactly, in fact, he had planned out exactly how this night was going to come about. And then we saw the, last week we looked at the Last Supper, how he took Passover and he melded the Last Supper into communion. So when we had communion, we understood what he was doing, what he was talking about, with his body being part of it and his blood being that new covenant. So we had this wonderful time here. And the disciples are looking at this saying, this is great, because here he just said, this is the last time I'm going to kick this Passover with you guys until we see the kingdom. So the kingdom is coming, and they still don't understand the suffering that has to happen because of that. Their idea of the suffering was it's just general suffering. I mean, if we're going to take over, it's going to be some casualties, it's going to be a few problems, but here's this Messiah that we've been waiting for thousands of years, and this is going to happen. And now he said that it's going to happen soon, because we're not going to have the Passover again until this happens. So they're excited. And then he says this in verse 21. What we're looking at is the betrayal of Christ. Number one, the first betrayal would be Judas. In verse 21, he said, but right after he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. And then he says, but on the other hand here, behold. Whenever you see that behold, that means Jesus saying, catch this. But catch this. All of this great things that are happening and what I'm doing here, but catch this. The hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. The hand of the one betraying me. Now, we understand through the other gospels that it was, and through this gospel even, that it was Judas. That Judas was going to betray him. In fact, Satan had already entered his heart to do that. But even though the blood of the covenant was happening, everything was happening, he says, the hand of the one betraying me. Now, all of them probably had their hands on the table at that point. So to the disciples, they're going, wait a second, whoa. In fact, in another gospel, it says, they're asking, is it I? I mean, is it I? Who is this? Is it me? Is it, name him. And in fact, Peter leans over to John and says, hey, John, ask Jesus who this one is. And Jesus says, well, it's the one that is going to dip his morsel in with me. And Judas does. So I think John may have recognized it. We're never told that he did, but he may have recognized it. But the other disciples never did. John may not even have ever recognized it. And in fact, Jesus tells Judas, he says, what you're doing, go and do quickly. And Judas gets up and leaves. And the other disciples think, well, you know, he's the treasurer. Maybe Jesus just told him to buy something. So we have this going on, and nobody really knows. So they're asking themselves, well, who is it? Who is it? And we'll see that, and we'll see where that leads in a minute. But go to the next verse, verse 22. It says, for indeed, when he says for indeed, pay attention to that. For indeed, the Son of Man is going, as it has been determined. But woe to the man to whom... woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. He says, for indeed, take note of this. What God says in his word will happen. We already understand from Isaiah, from the Psalms, even from the minor prophets, some of them. We understand that there will be a suffering Messiah. He was marred more than any man. We understand that he will be crucified. He'll be killed. We understand that from... Now, they didn't understand that. Why? Because that wasn't the Messiah they wanted. We understand because we say we have history. We can look back and see how he fulfilled those prophecies. But they had those prophecies. And what Jesus said is what God has already said, guess what? It's going to happen. Because God is sovereign. Because God doesn't just know what's going to happen. He foreordained what's going to happen. From the very foundation of the world, Jesus was going to go to the cross to pay for our sin. And in fact, the sacrifices that were instituted were all pictures of that. God's will happen, just as Scripture says, just as was determined by God. But look what it says. It says, woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And he's talking about Jesus, or Judas here. The word woe is disaster or horror to that man. You know, God uses sinful situations to accomplish his will. God is using Judas to accomplish his will, but that doesn't give Judas an excuse. And that doesn't give other sinful situations, there's no excuse for that. They're still held accountable. Judas was still held accountable. In fact, Judas was remorseful. You know, when Jesus was arrested, after Jesus was arrested, and he was taken, he was tried, and he was sentenced to death, and Judas was remorseful. He says, wait a second. So we don't know Judas's heart. We don't know why he betrayed Jesus, except for money. We know that he wanted to get rich. We know earlier on that he was a thief, that his heart was toward his income, his money. Most likely, the reason he wanted the kingdom to come, to happen, was he was the treasurer, and maybe he would be the treasurer then. He could skim off even more money. He could get extremely wealthy. And when Jesus was arrested and Jesus wasn't doing what he thought he would do, He was remorseful. He had just betrayed the one where he was at least getting some money from. And now the kingdom wasn't happening and he wasn't going to be the treasurer in the kingdom. And he tried to give the money back. They wouldn't take it. He threw it back. He hanged himself. All of that because of his remorse. So whatever his motive was for doing it hadn't worked out for him very well. And so much so that he killed himself. But you know, in all of that, he was remorseful, but he was never repentant. He was never repentant for what he had done. Never came out and said, you know what? What I did was wrong. I repent. He never repented before God. He never turned from it. He punished himself for it. But that was the first betrayal. And what it did is it showed his true heart. That it was against God, that it was for profit, that he wanted the kingdom simply to be rich. So there's the first betrayal. And Jesus points out, woe to the one who it's going to happen as God says, but woe to the one who makes that decision, who makes that choice. Second betrayal is by the apostles. Look what it says, verse 23. And they begin to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. I think that was part of the last one. So they were talking about who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? And we went over that. Look at verse 24. This is the apostles' the apostles' betrayal. And there arose also a discussion among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. So from this discussion of, wait a second, somebody's going to betray him? Wait, it's not me, is it? I mean, in other scriptures, is it I? I mean, it's not me, is it? From that, we go to, well, you know, you might betray him, but I would never betray him. It's not going to be me. I would never betray him. You might, because I'm better than you. Because I'm more devoted than you guys are. And the fact, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, he's going to make me like ruler over a lot of stuff. I'm going to be the greatest. So the question came up of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So instead of saying, well, wait a second, I don't want to betray God. I don't want to betray Jesus. I mean, they all knew that the priests wanted him dead. I don't want to betray you. It went from that to the other side where they said, you know what? I'm the best. I'm better than you guys. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand with them. I'm going to go to prison. We'll hear that from Simon. All right, but I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to have the greatest position. Why would they argue that? Well, think about it logically. Think about it from your flesh. If the kingdom is coming, and it's coming soon because Jesus is not going to have another Passover without the kingdom coming. So if the kingdom is coming and it's coming soon, I want to get my place in line so when Jesus starts passing out jobs and titles, I'm going to have a good one. I'm going to be looked up to. I'm going to be in charge of something. I mean, here we're his disciples, but hey, I'm probably the most devoted disciple. I'm probably the best disciple. You see where the flesh takes that question and it turns it around to pride. The fleshly pride steps in and says, you know what? You deserve something better. You deserve something great. And so they're arguing, they're disputing among themselves, which is going to be the greatest. The word regarded is to think or to suppose themselves to be the greatest. Why? Because of the fleshly thinking. Because of the kingdom that was coming. To show their devotion. To get to the reward. To get a great standing. Because they were using their own definition of greatness. Think about that. They were using their own definition of greatness. Look what it says in verse 25. This is his response to them. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, right there was a big thing for them. Think about it. These were Jews. These were proud. They were proud of their devotion. They were proud of their Messiah. They were proud the kingdom was coming. They were proud of Israel. And he says, the kings of the Gentiles, this is how you're acting, like the kings of the Gentiles. Can you imagine what that did to them? Look what it says. So the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. So in a natural kingdom, in the worldly kingdom, which wasn't good to them, wasn't what they liked. In a worldly kingdom, they lord it over people. They stand out in front of people and say, no, we're the boss. We're the king. We're the ones you guys need to bow down to. And in fact, you guys need to call us a benefactor. We're going to take everything you have and we're going to give you back something. So they were called benefactors. They were called the ones who would give them something. And they had that title. They had that authority because they were lording it over them. Right? So that's the picture of the kingdom that these disciples had. They're the greatest, the ones who are in authority, the ones who are in power. And Jesus is saying, look, this is the kings of the Gentiles you're talking about here. This is that mindset. But look what he says in verse 26. He says, but it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. The one who is the greatest among you must, and the word must is an imperative. It's a command. Must become like, and the word the youngest means the least, the most insignificant. And the leader among you, like the servant. Servant leaders. You know, this is not a natural leadership quality to be a servant leader. It goes against everything that the world says. It went against the kingdoms of that day. I mean, Nero would not, was it Nero? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, would have been Nero at that point, was not a servant to anyone. He was a leader. He was the boss. It went against that, that leadership style. It goes against everything that is in our flesh. Our flesh said, if we're going to lead, we have to be the greatest. It's going to be a ruling type thing. And, you know, John figured that out because later on in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3, I'm not positive on that, but he talks about loving others, the love of the brethren. He said, love one another fervently. I mean, just if you have the love of God, you're going to love others, especially of the king of the church. You're going to love others and serve others. Look what he says, verse 26, right? No, we just did 26. Look at verse 27. For who is greater? He gives him an illustration. Who's greater? The one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Well, in our mind, in our figuring out, it's the one who reclines, right? He says that. He says, is it not the one who reclines at the table? I mean, if you are the master or if you are a guest, you're going to recline at the table and the servants are going to come and they're going to ask what you need and they're going to give you what you need. So in our fleshly thinking and in the mind thinking, it's the one who reclines. It's the boss. It's the owner. It's the one who is due that respect, that greatness. But look what he says. It says, but I am among you as the one who serves. I am among you as the one who serves. Now what he's talking about, here is, he's pointing out his own service to them. And the example that he's given them is from John. And I don't have time to read it all, but in John chapter 13, you can look it up at some point, but in chapter 13, verse 3 on, says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now, listen to that. Jesus knew that God the Father had given everything into his hands. He knew that he was in charge of the world. He was in charge of everything. And that he came forth from God and he was going back to God. So Jesus had the mindset where if we had that, if we knew that, we would say, I'm the best. You know, we used to silly illustration. You remember that? We have some liquid aminos at our house. It replaces soy sauce. All my kids know this, right? It tastes like soy sauce, except it's good for you. It's supposed to be anyway. It says on the bottle it's good for you, but it's called Bragg's. It's just called Bragg's. And so when we're at the table, you know, we have something and we say, what do they say? Bragg's, please. Well, I'm the best. You know, so that was, Brad, please, I'm the best. That came up every time. That's why my kids are all going, yeah, I remember this. But that's the mindset that's going on here. I'm the best.
I mean, Jesus has God telling him, everything's yours. Everything's yours. And in the disciples' minds, they're going, we are going to be the top of the world. People are going to have to respect us and have to do what we say. And look what he says. He says,
This is in John. It says that Jesus, knowing this, he got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself, and he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel to which he was girded. In other words, he took the place of a servant. None of those guys thought to wash each other's feet or anything like that. They were dirty. They were dirty. And he goes on and explains it all. And at the end of it, he says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and he reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. Then, if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. And that to them was, they're going, whoa, are you kidding? We're going to be leaders. We're going to be great. And you want us to wash people's feet? Because that was the lowest servant's job. That was the low servant. That wasn't even a high servant. That was a low servant. They did that. And Jesus did it. So he gave them this example. And he says in verse 27, he says, but I am among you as the one who serves. You saw the example of my service here. Look at verse 28. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, you know what? You are going to be great. You are going to have a great position. And God's given me the kingdom, and I'm going to let you sit at my table. You're going to sit, and you're going to recline at my table, and you're going to sit on thrones and judge. But if you sit on thrones and judge, you're going to have to sit on thrones and judge with the right heart attitude. The heart attitude of service. And what he's trying to show them is that they can't, and it even says that in Hebrews, not to lord it over. To have the attitude of, hey, I'm the best. I'm the best. You guys have to serve me. Because I'm so great. Because I'm so devoted. Because look at me. You see how all that points to me and my actions and my thinking. And that's all coming from the flesh. And Jesus is pointing this out. He says, you guys aren't like the kings of the Gentiles. You guys, Christians, are in a whole different category. A category of service. Now next week we're going to see a couple other betrayals. One by Simon and one by the world. And we're going to see how that fits together. I wanted to do this all this week because it fits together really well. But we'll fit it together next week. But when Jesus has the kingdom, he's going to share it with them. They are going to be great. But they are going to be great in a different way than what our fleshly thinking of greatness is. Because the way that they are going to be great isn't going to benefit them, it's going to benefit others. Jesus had everything. God gave him everything. And he came from it. He's going to God. He knew who he was in Christ and in God. He understood his relationship, and yet he bent down and he washed their feet. He served them. And in fact, what did Jesus do for us? He died for us. The creator of the universe, John 1, says he was in the beginning with God. He is God. He is. And yet he came in obedience and out of love, and he died for us. What we couldn't do. We could die for our own sin, but it would never be good enough because we're sinful. He was without sin and he died for us. He served us. Do we deserve it? Did we earn it? Oh yeah, I've lived so good that Jesus deserved to die for me, right? Oh, man, that's hard to say. However I said it, that's not a metaphor. What is it? What? Yes, in jest. Exactly. It's hard to even say. Why? Because it's so far from the truth. But he did that out of love, and he wanted us to be his children, and he served us that way. And he says, now, take that example. I did it for you. You are to do that for others. And in fact, if you want to be a leader, you have to become like a servant. That's what he says. You want to be the greatest, you got to become the most insignificant. You know, Jesus, while he was on earth, the Bible says he was comely. He was meek. He had the authority to be fabulous. But he was meek. He was comely. Why? Because he came to serve. He came to serve. Jesus was pointing out that a servant leadership, because their hearts needed to catch this. They will have greatness, but not for the purpose that they thought. They would need to hear and to serve. They would need to lead. They would need to serve from their thrones and positions. You know, the thrones and positions that they were looking for and that Jesus promised them, that wasn't the end. The heart of service was the end product of it. So there's two points to remember here about these betrayals. Number one, God is sovereign. What God says will happen. It will happen. But that doesn't exclude responsibility for sins or the consequences of sin. That doesn't exclude that. God's will be done in God's time because he is in control. He can use sinful situations to accomplish this, but that's no excuse for those sinful situations. There will be consequences. People still have a choice. Even Judas still had a choice. But what he chose was against God. Number two, God's view of greatness and leadership is not the view that the world holds. It's not the view that my flesh holds. Christ, our ultimate example, came to serve, and we are to follow his example by serving others, by showing them the love of God through humility, not through pride. We are children of the King. And you know what? Someday we're going to be in charge of cities. You look at the parables that Jesus told and the talents, parable of talents at the end, they put them in charge of cities. We're going to be in charge in the millennial kingdom. We're going to help rule in the millennial kingdom. We're going to judge angels. Go figure. I don't know why. I mean, why would we need to judge an angel? I don't have a clue, but we're going to do that. That's what the Bible says. But those facts should not build pride in us. That's the fleshly view. Well, I'm going to judge an angel. I'm the best. Shouldn't build pride in us. It should build gratitude. Gratitude for what he has done and what he will do. You know, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, be your Lord and Savior, then you don't have a position there. And God desires that you have a position. He wants you to be his child, and he wants you to grow in him. He wants you. But it goes completely against our flesh. Well, why would I follow Christ? Because that's just going to make me a servant. Yes, it will. And as a servant, he will put you in leadership. Especially in the millennial kingdom. We're going to be leading in the millennial kingdom. But not with a heart of, you know what, I'm leading so that I can get something. But that leadership so that I can give something. And don't get me wrong. Christ came in humility the first time. He's going to come in greatness. He's going to come in power next time. But that power is still God is love. Even in that power, he's going to show that. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have salvation, how you can be called a child of God, be adopted into his family. For those of you who have, adjust your thinking. Don't think the way the world does about greatness. Think the way God does about greatness. Be a servant. Serve others. As John says in 1 John 3, love the brethren. Love each other. When we love each other, we don't do harm to each other. We don't do things to show our greatness. We help each other. We serve one another. That's how we show true love. That's how God shows love to us. but see yourself in truth. Because what we are in truth is a product. We are a product of God's mercy and His grace and His love. We didn't make ourselves. We're a product of His love. Let's close in prayer.